Well, they say seeing is believing, so I thought I'm going to try and show some things to us as we start. It's a very simple illustration. I'd like you to imagine that I have two bowls here. I have some water and I have thumbs up or Coke, thumbs up. I'd like you to imagine I'm going to fill the first bowl I have with water, and I'd like you to imagine that this bowl of water is a community of social workers. Okay, I'm filling the bowl. This bowl is full of water. Imagine with me that this is a community of social workers. Coke is kind of black in color, and I'm going to fill the other bowl up. Imagine with me this is a community of politicians. I know politicians are probably not very popular, but the color black is this purely coincidental. So imagine with me that this second bowl I'm filling with Coke is a community of politicians. Please bear with me as I fill this up. Great. Now, I'd like you to imagine with me the word fame. The word fame. And I'd like you to imagine with me that the sponge I have is the word fame. And I'm going to dip this word fame in a community of social workers. Okay, what does the foam look like? It kind of soaks in. This word fame has a meaning. A certain meaning, a certain shade when it's spoken about in a community of social workers. Now, I'm going to use the same word fame represented by this other piece of sponge that I have. I'm going to soak this into the bowl of Coke. So imagine with me the word fame being soaked into this community of politicians. Can you see with me the difference in the meaning of the same word in two different cultures? Fame to a community of social workers is very different from fame to a community of politicians. The same word, but two different cultures, and therefore two very different meanings. What's my point? A very simple one. Words soaken their meaning from the culture they are spoken in. The culture of the cities we live in has the power to alter the meaning of the words we speak. And so this morning, I want to dwell on two words whose meanings have been significantly altered by a culture. The first word I want to talk about is love. And the second word I want to talk about is the word rest. The culture we live in has significantly misdefined the true and beautiful meanings of these two words, love and rest. And in some way, this talk or sermon is a battle to reclaim the true meaning of these two words. Let's start with the meaning of the word love. What does love mean? Let me try and rephrase that question to help us think better and also help us understand how our culture has the power to misdefine the meaning of words. Let me ask you a question. What makes you feel loved? Think about that for a minute. What makes you feel loved? We live in a postmodern culture where everything has been reduced to individual and subjective feelings. Postmodernism has dismissed the idea of a universal or absolute truth. It has led us to embrace whatever individual and subjective truths that make us feel good at any given moment. Postmodernism has led us to believe that love is what makes us feel good. That's a popular misdefinition of this culture of the word love. Love is what makes me feel good. And I guess we can all relate to this misdefinition of the word love. Love is what makes me feel good. And subconsciously, when we love anyone, this is what we mean. We assume love means. We have an expectation. When we have an expectation that someone will love us, deep inside our expectation is basically that someone will make us feel good. Let me try and bring this home. What do we do when we want to express our love to someone? Right? If you really want to show someone, help that person feel that you love them, we would take them out on a date that makes them feel good. Buy them a gift, take them out for a meal, take them out for a treat. Those are things that we would do. In our attempts to express our love to someone, we're always trying to make them feel good. Or, how do we show ourselves some self-love? How do we express our love to ourselves? Pretty simple. Go to a spa and enjoy a great break at the spa. Or something I would imagine we all love. Go shopping. Treat ourselves. We love ourselves by making ourselves feel good. And sadly, postmodernism has reduced love to a mere pampering of self and of each other for fleeting moments. In our love for people, we want to make them feel good. But the big question that I'd like us to reflect on this morning is this. Should love merely make ourselves feel good, or should love actually help us become good? Should love, true love, merely make us feel happy, or should true love help us become better? Biblical love will not merely make us happy without actually also making us better. So sadly, because of postmodernism, we now have to introduce an adjective to the word love, an adjective we've been using for the past few weeks, an adjective called tough, to communicate and to reclaim the original meaning of the word love. And so this sermon series, Tough Love, is actually a defense, even a counterattack, against the modern, postmodern misdefinition of the word love. And in introducing this adjective called tough to the word love, we're actually trying to relearn and relive the true meaning of the word love. And we are in the sixth week of the sermon series titled Tough Love. What is tough love? We've been seeing this week after week. Tough love cares more for our character than for our comfort. It's not that tough love does not care for our comfort. It does. But it cares more for our character than our comfort. And that's how God loves us. Tough love, we've been seeing over the past few weeks, pulls us out of our sinfulness and it presses us into the service of others. Now, I have to confess that tough love is just a phrase we've invented up here to communicate an eternal biblical truth. Tough love pretty simply means sanctification. That's what it means. We've just communicated that in modern day language. So biblical sanctification may or may not make us feel happy in the present moment, but it will certainly help us become better people. So that was a new introduction to an old sermon series we've been doing. The sixth week, as I said, we were trying to reclaim and relive the original meaning of the word love. The second word that our culture has misdefined, and that's the word I want to spend the rest of my talk this morning, is the word rest. This is what this talk is all about. I've titled it The Discipline of Rest, or The Discipline of the Sabbath. If this is your first time in a church, you're wondering what is this strange-sounding word called Sabbath. I'll just take a moment to explain it. When God created everything, he finished all the work of creation and he rested. And he called that rest. The meaning of that word rest there is Sabbath. Sabbath simply means rest. The culture we live in has totally misdefined the word rest. Now, I'm kind of guessing that most of us here are functionally living out this false meaning of rest rather than living out the true and beautiful meaning of rest as God created rest. Let me explain what these misconceptions or what these misdefinitions are. I want to make two points. Our culture teaches us that we see rest as a healing for tiredness. That's what our culture has led us to believe. We see rest as a healing for tiredness. We work hard, so we're tired, we rest. If we don't rest, we'll become fatigued and we'll no longer be creative enough or efficient enough to work. So rest, we have to rest. If we don't rest, we can't work. We will not be effective in our work. And so we rest because deep down, fundamentally, we believe that rest energizes us for more work. Our culture has taught us that rest is just a means to an end. Our culture has taught us that rest is primarily fuel for more work. And even as followers of Jesus, many of us have understood the biblical command of rest like that. God commanded us to rest because if I don't rest, I'm not going to be effective. I'm not going to be productive. We rest to ensure that we can work more. This is not the biblical meaning of the word rest. I'll come back to that in a minute. The second way our culture misdefines the word rest is simply like this. We see rest as self-reward for our work. I bet you can relate with me that. We see rest as self-reward for our work. That's the second lie about rest. We work hard through the year and we earn the right to a vacation. Right? We work hard through the week and we earn the right to party through the weekend or to chill out during the weekend. Our culture has taught us that we have earned the right to rest because we have worked hard. This too is a wrong understanding of rest. I'll explain why. And so to truly understand the beauty of rest, rest is extraordinarily beautiful. It's a state of being in which a human being comes to the fullness of the way God has made he or she to be. It's a beautiful state of being. So to understand the beauty of rest, and I'm hoping by God's grace to experience the beauty of rest, allow me to just walk us through a very short passage from the Bible. This is from the Old Testament, a part of the Bible that was written before Jesus. Some of it were written thousands of years before Jesus, but all of the Old Testament was telling about the coming of Jesus. So even though the Old Testament was written before Jesus, it was all about Jesus. I'm reading from a book called Isaiah, which is a prophetic book. A prophet is a messenger of God, and Isaiah for many years brought messages from God to people. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 to 14. I was feeling thirsty, so I was going to look for water, and I can only see Coke. I'd rather have water. Thank you. Allow me to read that for us. Keep the Sabbath holy. Isaiah 58, 13. I'll explain each of these words. If this is your first time in a church, I don't think the word holy is part of a regular modern day vocabulary in a city. So I will explain that. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath. And speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. Allow me to pray for us before we walk through the passage.
Father, living in a city like Mumbai, we don't often appreciate the beauty of rest. We don't often appreciate the joy of rest. And we're probably very confused about the true meaning of rest. And so as we see Jesus, as we see Christ Jesus, would you help us not just understand the beauty of rest, but would you actually help us experience the beauty of rest? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to draw just three things for us from the passage. The first thing I want to draw for us is the holiness of the Sabbath. Second, I want to draw for us delighting in the Sabbath. And third, I want to talk about proclaiming the Sabbath. The holiness of the Sabbath, delighting in the Sabbath, and proclaiming the Sabbath. Let's look at the holiness of the Sabbath first. The first command in this passage is keep the Sabbath day holy. And this command actually breaks the second lie that our culture has taught us about rest. Our culture tells us that rest is reward for our work. But this passage tells us keep the Sabbath day holy, or keep your rest holy. The word holy in very simple words means set apart. And so in this context, the Bible is teaching us to keep the Sabbath set apart for God. So this passage is essentially teaching us keep your rest set apart for God. The biblical day of rest is not self-reward for our labor. The biblical day of rest is a day of worship, a day in which we rest in God. So next time we work hard and late on a Saturday and through the week and choose to miss coming together to worship like this on a Sunday and rest at home because we worked hard and we just need a break, we need to rest, we are actually living the misdefinition, the cultural misdefinition of the word rest. Rest is not self-reward for our work. Rest is setting ourselves apart for God by not working for that day. But why is rest holy? What's holy about rest? That's a rather odd thing to say. Would you not agree with me? Why is rest holy? What is holy about rest? And it's a very important question. And unless we understand this question, the answer to this question, we will never truly understand rest. So to truly understand this, I'm going to have to take us back right to the beginning of all creation when God created the heaven and earth. Allow me to read a passage for us from this account, which is found in the beginning of the Bible in a book called Genesis. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we know this account very well. For those of us who are exploring Jesus, you may not have read the Bible before. This is basically the Bible describing how God created heaven and earth. And on the first day, this is how the Bible describes, the first day God created some stuff. He created the sun, the moon. It was just stuff for him. It's a big deal for us. He's God. We're men. He created some stuff, right? Heaven, moon, and earth. And God saw that it was good. And the book of Genesis goes on to describe it and say, then God created the rivers and the seas and some more stuff. And God saw that it was good. The third day he created some more stuff. God saw it was good. And all the way till the sixth day and the seventh day he had finished all of creation. And the passage we read, this is what it says. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work. That's kind of puzzling, isn't it? Work was good, merely good, but rest is holy. 6 days of work is good. God pronounced his work was good, but God did not pronounce that his work was holy. But seventh day, when God rested, God is pronouncing the seventh day of rest as holy. God is making a distinction between 6 days of work, which was good, which were good, and the seventh day of work, which is holy. It seems to me that it's one step above even good. Why is that? This passage and this question actually gives us the most beautiful definition of holiness. If you've never been to church and you don't like the word holy, you're going to love this definition of holiness. Holiness is completeness. Holiness signifies completion. Holiness signifies work accomplished with excellence. Holiness is wholeness. See, 6 days God worked on creation, but it was not yet completed. So it was merely good. He was still on the job. But when he finished his job, when he finished his work, accomplished his work with excellence, the seventh day was a day of completeness when the picture fell together. There was holiness. There was completion. There was wholeness. And so God is defining holiness as completion. So please, if you're an explorer, don't let us Christians define our version of holiness and thrust it on you. Go for the word, the way God defines holiness. Holiness is not, you know, as Christians we love to believe, we don't do these things so we are holy, you do those things, you're not holy. That's nonsense. That's not God. Holiness means completion. Holiness means I'm a whole person. Good, beautiful, complete in any way, every way. Holiness is completion. Now, if this were a court and if I were a judge, I would imagine there are four or five people who would stand up and say, "Objection, Your Honor." You're going to say, "Well, I like what you're saying. Interesting stuff. I actually think I can believe in this, but I have a problem. You're telling me that God created heaven and earth in 7 days. And you want me to believe that." Right? I mean, this is sounding like the chief minister who said very recently that in the days of Mahabharata, internet existed. Is this group of people, you look different, but are you those freaky religious types in a different, nice English speaking, but is that what you mean? I mean, my favorite joke last week is this. You know that drones existed during Mahabharata? Dronacharya created, invented. Don't. So, well, now, drones apart. I do understand that the 7 days creation is a challenge. Yeah, you have your doubts. I wrestle with this. It's a challenge. But let me ask you this. Whether the world was created in 7 days or whether the world was created in 7 million years, does it make a difference to the need you and I feel for rest? Does it make a difference, even as I was sharing from the Bible, from God's Word, the need you felt in your heart to experience wholeness, the striving you and I spend, the way we spend ourselves in this city to become that perfect picture of ourselves? The deep desire, the deep longing we have to see our flaws go away. Forget the Christian definition of sin. The flaws you see in yourself, the flaws I see in myself. Our desire, our longing for these flaws to go away. Now, will any of this change whether the world is made in 7 days or 7 million years? So today, may I submit that let's disagree on what we disagree on. That's not the big deal right now. That's not what we're talking about. But can we agree that we need rest? And as we were singing about Jesus in those four songs during worship, did you not experience rest? Was that a lie? Now, we can argue about 7 days or 7 million years, but what did you experience in those four songs, those 30 minutes? I hope you experience rest. And let's just, if I have your permission, can we just agree on, and we'll keep talking about this. You know, I'll be very honest. My goal this morning or on any morning is not to convince all of you of everything that is said in the Bible. Right? That's not the goal at all. But my goal this morning is just to help us see the beauty of Jesus. I'm going to be sharing a little more about that. And that's my goal. And if you can agree on that, I think we can be great friends. Yeah? Let's go back to the passage. Did God rest because he was tired? Or did God rest because work was completed? God rested not because he was tired, but because he completed his work. Having completed his work, he could now rest and enjoy, draw pleasure from the work. One quick, I'm straying a little bit, but I just need to quickly state, the job satisfaction, therefore may I submit, is a holy emotion. God saw what he did was good. He created, he saw it was good, and he stepped back and drew pleasure from it. He enjoyed it. So if you and I are enjoying job satisfaction, that's something we've inherited from God, in whose image we are made in. For God, rest was the absolute cessation of work, because all of creation was complete. Creation was whole. Biblically, rest is the end of all work. But our culture teaches us that rest is mere fuel for more work. So when this passage commands us and says, keep the Sabbath day holy or set your rest apart for God, it's commanding us to remember that it is only God's work that we can bring wholeness and completion and perfection in us. To see the Sabbath as holy, to see rest as holy, is to acknowledge that your work and my work can never bring holy completion. Only God can bring holy completion. To see the Sabbath as holy is to cease from our work and rest in God's work. God's rest is the end of all work. It is completeness. Man's rest is mere fuel for more work. There is never an end to striving. The simple question I'd like us to think about, which rest would you rather have? Which rest would I rather have? This is what the command, keep the Sabbath holy or keep rest holy, set apart your rest for God, this is what it truly means. God rested because all of creation was complete. It was finished. The roar of God's rest after creation was repeated again one more time with the roar of Christ's cry after redemption. All of us know Jesus died on the cross. Why did a good man die? Why did Jesus die? As Jesus was dying on the cross, he echoed what his Father said at the beginning of creation. It is finished. All creation is done. And when Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." You see, when God created the heaven and earth, there was wholeness, there was perfection, there was completeness. But you and I, we're selfish people. We can be wicked at times. I can be wicked at times. And in our selfishness, in our wickedness, we messed everything up. We spoiled the beautiful picture. And so God sent his son, Jesus. Because we spoiled God's beautiful creation, God was perfectly right in punishing us. Because we messed it up. I mean, you draw a beautiful painting and someone spills coffee on it, you think you're going to keep quiet? I won't. Right? So we spilled coffee on God's perfect picture. And God has every right to be angry. God has every right to punish us. In fact, God would be unjust if he doesn't punish us. And so God decided to punish us, just that he decided that he loves us. that rather than punish us, he would rather punish his son Jesus in our place. And so when Jesus died on the cross saying it is finished, he meant that all of God's punishment for your sins and mine, he's taken it upon himself. Punishment is finished. And now we're invited back to enjoy the wholeness we had when everything was perfect. The second thing I want to draw from the passage is delighting in the Sabbath. If you look at the passage we began exploring this morning, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath. Enjoy the Sabbath. Delight in the rest of the Lord's holy day. Keep the Sabbath holy and enjoy the Sabbath. One of the questions I raised earlier is, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? This passage gives us a very simple and exciting definition of what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. To keep the Sabbath day holy, to keep rest holy, simply means to enjoy it. What does God mean when he says enjoy rest, or when God says enjoy the Sabbath, what does he mean? Let me tell you a story. It's not something I made up. I just borrowed this illustration. It's a true story. I borrowed this from another preacher. This is G.R. Tolkien. When he was writing The Lord of the Rings, in between, he hit the writer's block, and he couldn't proceed with that work. So he took a break and wrote a short story. I may be changing the story a little bit, but just to make a point. It's just an illustration. The story is of a man named Nigel. Nigel was a painter. And he was commissioned by his town to paint a beautiful tree on the town wall. The town hall had a huge white wall, and he was commissioned by the entire town. The town knew that he was the best painter, pretty much really good painter. So he said, why don't you do a beautiful painting? And Nigel thought, I'll paint a beautiful tree. The moment he was commissioned for the artwork, Nigel had this picture of this amazing, beautiful tree. You know, he had the picture of the leaves of the tree just swaying in the wind. He saw the birds that were flying. He saw the meadows at the bottom of the tree. He saw the dew resting on the leaves. It was a beautiful picture in his mind. And so very excited, Nigel started painting the wall. He drew a leaf. And he found that that's all he could draw. He tried and tried and tried and tried again. But he couldn't. And so days became weeks, became months, became years, and Nigel died having painted just one leaf of that beautiful picture of the tree that he had. And the story goes on. After Nigel died, he gets on a train, and the train lands in heaven. He steps out of the train into heaven, and he sees that tree exactly as he had imagined it, standing there as a gift to him. Enjoying the Sabbath, enjoying resting in God, is the ability to enjoy the tree when we are only painting a leaf. Enjoying the rest of God is the ability to enjoy the tree as a gift to us, knowing that you and I, we can only paint a leaf. That is what it means, enjoying of the Sabbath. True enjoyment of the rest of God has to start with the denouncement of the worth and significance we find in our labor. Why do we work? And the immediate answer to the question, why do we work, is we work to earn a living. Now, if that were true, if our work is only about the money we earn, if the financial compensation is the only recognition that we seek for, then why do we crib when our work is not recognized by our bosses or our peers? You know, we're paid the contractual salary you and I are agreed on every month. I mean, if your company isn't in a financial mess, that is. We're all paid at the beginning of every month, the contractual salary we agreed on. So the company is honoring the contract, but we crib if our work is not recognized. That tells me that work is not just about money. Work is about meaning, value, worth, and significance. To me, that's the real work. That's why we go to work on Monday. We're not earning money in our work. Yeah, sure, money helps. I would like to go out for a nice lunch after the service. Sure, money helps. It pays for things. But the reason I work, I am working for value, worth, and significance. When we come together on Sunday to cease from our work, to pause from our work, and to enjoy God, the worship, the sermon, the fellowship, the companionship, communion, the offering, they are all designed to help us rediscover the true worth and the true significance in God. Everything is designed to help us strip ourselves of the significance we've been drawing from our work through the week and to find and enjoy the significance we have in God. One more thought. I don't know if you've noticed it, but this passage is actually teaching us that holiness is enjoyment. That sounds like an oxymoron. How many of us believe that holiness is enjoyment? Look at this. Keep the Sabbath holy, enjoy the Sabbath. The Bible is actually helping us see the true enjoyment is in wholeness, not in broken things that we misconstrue to be enjoyment. Holiness is enjoyment. And the enjoyment of God is the greatest pleasure that a human being can ever experience. I just want to make one more point on delighting in the Sabbath, and we'll close in 5 minutes on the last thing, which is proclaiming the Sabbath. Honor, the second part of the verse may come up or may not come up, but I'll read it out for us. Honor the Sabbath. There it is. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly, then the Lord will be your delight. I mean, this passage gives a solution to a problem that most followers of Jesus experience most of the time. Most of us as followers of Jesus, most of the time, this is our state of being. This is what we are thinking. I love Jesus. I believe in Him. I think I understand what He has done for me. I want to be more devoted to Jesus, but I can't. I want to enjoy Jesus more by reading the Bible, but I can't. I want to enjoy Jesus more by praying to Him, but I can't. I want to enjoy Jesus more by coming together consistently on Sundays or for gap groups. I want to do that, but I can't. I want to delight in Jesus in the busyness of my office work, but I can't. That's a state most of us, I would actually even say all of us, find ourselves most of the time. So how do we overcome this? How do we learn to delight more in Jesus 7 days a week, 24/7? This passage gives us the answer. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day. Honor resting in God. Then the Lord will be your delight. It's pretty simple. Passage is teaching us that as we come together to rest in God, by resting in God together as a community, as we do that, we learn to delight in God more and more individually. The third thing I want to draw for us, that's delighting in the Sabbath, second thing. The third thing I want to draw for us is proclaiming the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Speak of it. Speak of rest. Speak of the Sabbath as delight. Speak of the Sabbath with delight as the Lord's holy day. This kind of helps me understand rest. It helps me understand that rest is not sitting alone by ourselves at our home, our feet up on the table and resting. That's not rest. This teaches me that Sabbath is the communal enjoyment of the wholeness of God. We come together to inspire one another, to challenge one another, to exhort one another, to give up our value, worth, and significance from our work and find our value, worth, and significance in God. We're not only called to enjoy rest, we're also called to proclaim the enjoyment of rest to one another. We are called to proclaim the enjoyment of rest. We are called to proclaim our enjoyment of rest to those of us who are followers of Jesus and to those of us who are explorers of Jesus. I'm just going to take 2 minutes to talk about both of these categories, then we'll close. Let me speak to the first group of people. How do we proclaim our enjoyment of rest to those of us who are followers of Jesus? How many of us have gone to TripAdvisor to read reviews of resorts you're planning, you're considering in for a holiday? Right? We've all done that. And what do good reviews tell you? Good review helps you decide. Good reviews helps you make the right choice. Good reviews beyond the claim of the hotel or the resort, reviews by actual people tell you this is truly good. Their testimonies invite us to the enjoyment of that resort. And every church is comprised of different kinds of people. Some of us are really delighting in God. Some of us are really struggling to love God. Some of us are really disappointed in God. Right? And our worship is a live review of our enjoyment of God to others. So when we come together in community to worship God, to rest in God, we're inviting others into that rest. Second, how do we proclaim the enjoyment of work, the enjoyment of rest to our friends who may be explorers of Jesus? And that's what we did this morning. With the first slide, we scrapped the welcome slide. And instead of the welcome slide, we put another slide which said, slow down. Slow down. That's what coming together to worship Jesus does to us in a busy city like Mumbai. It helps us slow down to find the true, right, and beautiful work, beautiful rest. Meaning of the word rest. It's a great way we can communicate Jesus to our colleagues. Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. We'll look at that another day. Jesus said, I can give you rest. So when we invite our friends, we don't have to give them biblical, you know. It's a place to come and just find rest from your work. What a beautiful invitation. Today after the service, if you go out and discover a new restaurant, I bet you're going to work on Monday. Go to work on Monday and say, tell your colleagues, you know what, I went to this great restaurant. It's great. We must try it one day. Or if you finish the service and watch Infinity Wars, which I'm hoping to watch, and you find that's a great movie, I bet you're going to go to your workplace on Monday and say, I saw Infinity Wars yesterday. It was a great movie. We should go watch it together sometime. It's as natural and as spontaneous to say, yesterday I had a great worship service at my church. I enjoyed rest. I've been struggling in this project. I've been really stressed in this project. But yesterday at the service, I was just able to enjoy rest. You should come check it out too. Right? That's proclaiming rest to a city that is constantly striving. I'm going to close with one thought. And I'm going to go back to tough love. I think some of us need to exercise some tough love on ourselves in enjoying the discipline of rest. I don't think we've been consistent. Some of us. And so what I've done is I've tried my best to paint a picture of the beauty of resting in Jesus. At New City, we like discipline, but we always come into discipline with love. We always enter discipline through beauty. And so this morning, I want to pray that the beauty of resting in Jesus will inspire us to enjoy
this discipline of rest.